This morning in our gospel, it seems that we have a two-parter here. I think either of these scenes would have been great on their own, but for whatever reason, those who created the lectionary have decided to put them together. Why might that be? The better question, perhaps, as always when we approach the Bible, how does one text inform the other? Well, Jesus has been on his public ministry, preaching, teaching, healing, exorcising demons. One of the contentions, of course, is the building backlash from the public leaders of the synagogues, the Jewish leaders, the teachers, about the centrality of the law. That is the rules and regulations, the do's and the do-nots that God has given God's people. The Hebrew scripture, as we say, the Old Testament. The first scene really centers around what the intent of the law is. Is it to guide our behavior so that when we behave in the right way as the law dictates, we look good, or we please God, or as it so often has devolved into over the history of the church, indeed most religions, is it some kind of point system that we play with? Is it okay to do X, Y, and Z while doing something else, perhaps A, B, and C? Jesus has said all along in his ministry, the purpose of the law is to drive the faithful people of God towards service and love of God and neighbor. When the law does that, the law is doing what God intended it to do. But when the law itself becomes the prime motivator to fulfill the do's and the don'ts, then we've lost our way. We let the tail wag the dog. Case in point is in our text today, they're talking about dietary restrictions. Now, why are there dietary restrictions in the Old Testament? Some of it had to do with basic hygiene. You don't eat some things. Make sure you clean as much as you can for the little they understood hygiene back then. But a lot of it is, do these things in a certain way to honor and bless God. And so Jesus comes, he's with those who are the best at keeping the law, who don't know all the ins and outs, who haven't studied the ways of fulfilling the law, and honestly haven't studied the loopholes. And they're doing things the religious leaders say they should not do because the law forbids it. Jesus says in our text today, look, it doesn't matter. In the grand scheme of things, when all is said and done, what you eat. Right? If the dietary restrictions aren't driving you towards the primary goal of loving, serving God and neighbor, then why hold them? Or hold to them? Instead, the whole reason for these things, this love and this service, the law is to help us fulfill that in action. What it is we say we believe about who God is, who we are as God's people, and what God is calling us to do, must play itself out in our actions. And so that's what Jesus says when it's what comes out that defiles. You can eat whatever you want. You can follow each and every dietary restriction. But if what comes out of your mouth is slanderous or tears down someone or spreads false rumors, then it doesn't matter. It shows what's in the heart. No amount of dietary restrictions is going to force you to love someone else. So what's the point of the law? Again, ultimately, to drive people to love and serve God and neighbor. And if the law is used for any other service, it's being misused. It's being misunderstood. Now, the second scene, Jesus leaves the place where they have this debate about what defiles. And they're far away. That's the geography of Tyre and Sidon. They're far away from Jesus' home turf. And then a Canaanite woman comes. And I say it that way because it's a not so nice term. It's a racial slur. She comes and she starts shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." What language she uses. Lord. It doesn't matter if she's a Canaanite. No matter how far she is in geography or theology from the Israelite people, she recognizes Jesus as Lord. She asks for mercy. She gets it. What it's all been about all along is mercy. And not just mercy for God's people, but mercy for the world. You know what she's saying? It's something we say every week when we gather. At least in the Greek, Kyrie eleison. Kyrie in Greek means Lord. Eleison means have mercy. We echo this woman's words every time we gather to worship God. Kyrie eleison. And then she uses that term, that title, Son of David. How would she know he's the son of David? She's a Canaanite. She's not steeped in the history of where Jesus has come from. But somehow she knows, and she uses this term, which basically means Messiah. Because it's from the line of David that the Messiah was promised to come. Lord, have mercy on me, Messiah. My daughter is tormented by a demon. Now, what happens next is probably one of the most disturbing things in the whole New Testament, at least in the Gospels. He did not answer her at all. Someone comes before Jesus, has a faith that's already apparent in the way she addresses Jesus, the title she uses for Jesus, and an understanding that what his ministry has been all about all along is an extension of the ministry of the people of Israel, and it is to extend mercy to those who are in need. And Jesus ignores her. Now the disciples, well, he's ignoring her. Maybe we can get him to kind of send her away because she keeps asking. She's gotten her answer. Why can't she shut up and go away? So Jesus answers. I wonder who he answers. Is it her or is it the disciples? Maybe he says it loud enough in a stage whisper that all can hear. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Really? That's not what you've said other places of the gospel. That's not how it's going to shake out in the end when you give the Great Commission to go to all nations and make disciples. But there is a sense that Jesus begins with the house of Israel, then the ministry is extended beyond in kind of concentric circles until it does indeed encompass the entire world. So does Jesus not get his own point? Or maybe, if we're a little generous to his understanding as he expresses here, it's a timeline thing. He sent first to the house of Israel, wait, I'll get to you. But again, it's inconsistent with how Jesus has been behaving, as Jesus has been instructing others to believe and behave. But the woman is undeterred. Dare I say, nevertheless, she persisted. She comes before him and says, Lord, help me. Kyrie eleison. Jesus, already not looking so good in the scene, doubles down. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. It's not fair, he says, to take what is meant for the house of Israel, that is, the coming of the Messiah, the establishment of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, the mercy and grace and love and forgiveness that God extends to God's people, and give it to someone who isn't worthy. To the dogs. Now, we hear this, and it's disturbing. Or at least it should be. Is Jesus having a bad hair day? Is there a stone in his sandal? Is he irritated for some reason? Is he having an off day? Because indirectly, he calls the woman a dog. Now, over the years, people have bent over backwards. They've been master theological and biblical contortionists to explain a way to soften the impact of what Jesus is saying. And it doesn't work. The first is to say that, well, he uses the diminutive, and he does a bit in Greek, as if to call her doggy or puppy or little one. Well, that doesn't work, at least not in my eyes. To call someone a jerk, or I should put it the other way, to call someone a little jerk is just as bad as calling someone a jerk, isn't it? To call someone a terror, you can't soften it by saying, just a little bit of a terror. No, he calls her a dog. Now, the second thing is we extend our perhaps 21st century prejudice back. Well, who doesn't love their dog? Right? I mean, a dog shows unconditional love. A dog is sweet, beautiful, and curls up next to us as a faithful companion. Okay. Our dog recently has taken in the finding wonderful little treats left in the cat's litter box. Our dog will kill a burrow of rabbits given the chance, and has done so recently, you may have heard. Back then, these were not cute lap dogs. A lot of them were street dogs. One commentary I read a long time ago said, basically, they were pigs with paws. Not a nice thing to call someone. Finally, there are those who said, yes, Jesus is abrasive. He uses a slur. He slanders the woman, but it's all a test. Will she indeed come back to him? Will she enter into this repartee and push back to show her faith? Yeah, that's problematic because he doesn't do that anywhere else. He doesn't go about testing people. And again, a slur is a slur. I don't think the means would justify those ends. So what do we do with Jesus' actions in the text today? I'm afraid we're going to have to let it be whatever it is. To accept the tension that Jesus' actions cause in this gospel story. And for whatever reason, we don't know the answer. Can't know the answer. That might be one of the questions we ask when we're on the other side of the grave. That's not the end of the story. Thanks be to God. She does indeed push back. She says, "Yes, Lord. But even dogs eat scraps, the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Yes, God, but even those who society deems as unworthy, as the other, as the outcast, can get at least a little bit of grace and mercy from God. Jesus answers with no small proclamation, "Woman, great is your faith." Again, does Jesus change his mind? Did Jesus think this all along? Whatever. However we get there, he gets there. "Woman, your faith is great." Wow. "Your faith has healed your daughter." Her daughter is healed immediately. Now, last week, if you remember, Peter stepped out on the water, took his eyes off Jesus, began to sink. And what is Jesus' response? "Ye of little faith." No accident, perhaps, that these stories are so close together in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus looks at the disciple, says, "You have little faith." Then he looks at this Canaanite woman and says, "You have great faith." So what do we do with the text? Dare I say, this is perhaps one of the times, or the only time that I can think of, we don't do as Jesus does. What's the point of the text? I think it asks us, for us to consider whom we have understood to be the other, whom we understand to be those ones who are not worthy of God's mercy and grace. And then to turn that on its head. Even crumbs can be given to dogs. The truth is, there is no one outside of God's grace and mercy. I mean, the woman ticks all the boxes. She's a woman. She's not Jewish. She has the wrong ethnicity. Right? She's a Canaanite, which means she was probably of lower class, so there is the socioeconomical thing as well. There are no reasons to understand her as having any privilege in any of this. And that is precisely to whom Jesus calls us to go. And she gets it. Her faith is great. She is in dire need. Hopefully, we can still see in everybody that humanity that cries out for help, especially when our children are in peril. Jesus gives her what she wants. Life, new life, abundant life, life for her daughter, free of this demonic possession. Even she is worthy of that. Now, the second thing, of course, and this is secondary in a way, is how do we approach Scripture with a story like today? And I think I would say today's text reminds us that to wrestle with Scripture is a messy thing for many reasons. It's in another language originally. It's a foreign culture that's thousands of years away, yes. But often it also invites us to look into the mirror, reflect upon who we understand ourselves to be, who we get God to be. And we can't always wrap it up in a nice, neat package and walk away totally satisfied. This text should bother us. But like the woman, we need to be tenacious in our thirst for God's mercy and grace. So having said we can't wrap it up in a nice, neat package, I'll end here. Amen.